Hi, welcome to Bent On Deconstruction. I'm Annie.
And I am Benton.
This is the podcast where we are going to chat about our experiences growing up Christian and living very committed Christian lives through much of our adulthood, and now we're starting to go, not so sure about this anymore.
Right.
In terms of our deconstruction journeys, you could consider us unequally yoked.
Indeed.
We're not necessarily on the same place in our paths, but we are, I think, heading towards a similar destination. And so with this first episode, I was hoping we could basically take stock of where we stand now, and we honestly don't know the answer. That's why we're working it out on a podcast. We had been attending a local church, and we've mostly ghosted it at this point. The pandemic helped with that.
Mm-hmm.
The reason these questions all came up is because now that church and everything is reopening, what are we going to do?
Mm-hmm.
Do we want to still be part of this?
Our excuses are evaporating.
Yeah, and we're needing to face where we really stand with this. So what did you think when I said unequally yoked?
Well, it didn't have anything to do with eggs. We are unequally yoked in that you are an oxen and I am an ass.
You were.
Very much.
And
yes.
That you being an ass is actually the origin of this unequally yoked phrasing, which is a reference to years ago when we were in rather different places in our spiritual lives.
And that's one way to put it, yeah.
Yeah. And you were, in my estimation, stuck in maybe not quite a cult, but bordering on a cult type church.
That's fair.
And you wanted me to fully immerse myself into it, and I could not, and you were concerned about that. You talked to your friends within that church, and they said we were unequally yoked because of the supposed distance between our level of enthusiasm or
commitment
to our spiritual walks, right?
Yeah.
You wanted someone who was, quote, on fire for the Lord. What did that mean to you?
Oh, on fire for the Lord, I would say, would have meant to me that you are into prayer and worship music and reading the Bible and emotional displays of love or admiration for the Lord. So essentially, like me at that point.
Yeah. It was a, would you call it a Pentecostal denomination? Charismatic?
Yes, a charismatic, unaffiliated, I guess you could say, church.
And we'll go into more depth with that experience in a later podcast, but I did want to address that phrasing because I think in some ways it's applicable now as well. If only to describe that we are at different places in our deconstruction as well. I am, well, I want to hear from you. Where do you think I'm at in the deconstruction process?
I don't think that you are agnostic, because I don't think that you like to not be able to know.
Fair enough.
About whatever subject.
Yep.
And so I feel like you are an uncomfortable agnostic at the moment.
Oh, I actually like that descriptor. I am striving to be more comfortable with lack of certainty. And to be honest, one thing I've been trying to be conscious of is the fact that I grew up fundamentalist, evangelical Christian. What I don't want to do is take that mental framework of fundamentalism and just poured it over to a different belief system, even if it were to be an atheistic one, right? I don't want to think in fundamentalist terms about atheism or what have you. And I find myself in a pendulum swing. I'm all in on something, and when I'm on my way out, I might go a little further than maybe is warranted, but then I kind of slide back and hopefully will wind up at a place where I'm satisfied with that lack of certainty that comes with having deconstructed. Yeah, Ben, I think that your assessment of where I'm at is pretty spot on. I'm an uncomfortable agnostic. I would say that I've been riding that fence for years of, am I a Christian? Am I not a Christian? And I have not been able to say to myself that I'm not a Christian because that feels so wrong, given my programming growing up. And growing up, it never occurred to me that leaving the faith could be a good thing. It was only ever presented as something sad and wrong. And when people left the church, we just kind of shrugged and said, too bad. It didn't occur to me that people could have better lives after leaving religion. But I have found that the more distance I get from organized religion, the more peace I have. I have more inner peace than I've had my whole life, which is the opposite of what I ever imagined would happen. Even though I'm not able to officially declare myself on one side of the fence or the other, there have been clues that I'm on the agnostic side, because I've found that the voices from within the church I trust less and less.
I understand that.
And the voices coming from outside of Christianity are easier to identify with.
I get that too. I know that there's definitely something that's, I don't know if off-putting is the right word, but it just, I feel like people who are super Christians, Christians with a cape, like trying to get the world saved, I feel like that is a lot harder now to identify with. Like,
and you were that.
I was that.
You were super Christian.
I was. I was never really an evangelical type. Like, I was, you know, even in my most fervent, I was only dutifully evangelical and never any good at it.
What do you mean by when you say evangelical and that you were bad at it?
Proselytizing is specifically what I mean by being evangelical.
Oh, that's interesting. We are using the term in different ways. I'm using the term to describe a specific denomination and subculture, yes, really, that comes with it.
Lowercase e, evangelical. Yeah, so I wasn't
evangelizing.
Using the root words, evangelizing is sharing good news, rather than proselytizing is, you know, trying to get them on board with what you're doing.
Converted.
Converted, yes. So I was good at neither of those things.
But you
to
wanted,
be very clear.
But you wanted to be a missionary at one point.
I did, and that was a confused time in my life. I see now, looking back.
So you were talking about super Christian voices that you are,
yes,
identifying with less and less.
So I feel like not only is it harder to engage, to identify with people who are talking about going and doing the Lord's will and, you know, being confident about that, setting aside the philosophical, how confident can you really be that you are doing the Lord's will? I have had the vision in my mind of, like, the colonization of space, which is certainly not a religious pursuit. Like, that's big. That's a big goal. getting someone to believe X, whether it's a scientific thing or a religious thing, that just feels a lot less achievable than building a colony on Mars.
Can you explain what colonizing space has to do with this? I missed the connection.
It is a little bit out there, but...
Literally.
So, ooh, got me. So colonizing space is a grand plan, which similarly, getting the whole world
Revolution. Reformation. What's the word I'm looking for?
Revival.
That's it. Thank you.
Revival.
Revival.
Revival is also a grand ambition.
Which you once thought was
which
possible.
Which I once thought was not only possible, but a thing to pursue.
Mm-hmm.
There's just a lot of who I was and what I believed that, you know, it may not have been in very good health, but it absolutely died on the vine in 2016.
Yeah, I think that was a big milestone for a lot of us. But I do want to get back to the question that I had asked earlier, is where are we in our respective deconstruction journeys? Because we're not side by side necessarily, and that's okay.
Right.
And I had asked you to describe where you think I'm at in my deconstruction, and I'm going to try to describe where I think you're at.
Oh, boy.
And you tell me if you think I'm right. I think that you would not have considered yourself a deconstructionist if I hadn't introduced the language to you. I think, at least what I've sensed about your so-called spiritual walk, is that you have been apathetic about it in recent years. I think you are one who doesn't like to make a decision necessarily. And you like to procrastinate and see how things resolve themselves. And so I think you haven't put a lot of intentional thought into it. And I say that not in a bad way, because I understand it's something that it's a place I've been for a long time as well. But I didn't have language for it. It was hard to confront. It scared me. And honestly, until discovering this evangelical world on social media and in podcasts, I felt very alone. I felt like I was the only one having the kinds of doubts I had, and feeling like, how can I call myself a Christian in this world where Christians are doing the things they're doing, like electing Trump? And again, that wasn't the start of it, but that was maybe I could call it the straw that broke the camel's back.
Doesn't seem fair to the camel.
I know it. I hate that saying. I always feel bad for the camel. And maybe that isn't the right idiom to describe it anyway, because it's not like it all fell apart at that point, but it opened a window into what is going on with Christianity in the United States. What is this ugly undercurrent that I have known about but did not understand the extent of? It was a bug in Christianity. The sexism, the racism, the bad theology. Now I've come to see that it's a feature. It's not...
At the very least, it is viewed as a feature by many.
But they will deny that. They want it both ways.
Of course they do.
They don't want to be called racist, but they want to enact racist policies in the name of Jesus or God or what have you. Coming to that realization made me stop trying so hard to make Christianity better in my own little corner of the religious world. I thought, I can be one of those people who fights from the inside for better treatment of women, etc.
A reformer.
Yeah. I've seen a lot of people who are still in that place of trying to fix things from the inside, and it's not working, at least in terms of what I've witnessed. And it's shown me that the evangelical church in America does not want to change, and it's
That's
pointless to try. And The other thing I've seen people doing is detaching from some of the more mainline churches or denominations and trying to start something different that still has Jesus at the center of it, but uses Jesus as a model for progressive beliefs and behaviors. And I was there too for a while. I think that was a stepping stone. I couldn't exit the faith all at once. I needed to creep out. That's not the right word. Sneak out. I needed to...
piece by piece.
I needed to kind of crawl my way out. And one of the stops on the way was what in the early 2010s was called the Emergent Church. And nowadays is called Progressive Christianity or other names. And that was a safe place because it seemed to be the best way to reconcile the fact that I still believe in God and I still love Jesus, but I don't love organized religion. I don't love the racism and sexism I see in the church. Mm-hmm. Now I've come to see I don't necessarily need Jesus to model for me what it means to be a good, accepting, loving person. And in fact, even Jesus in the Bible is a more problematic character than I wanted to acknowledge when I was in the progressive Christian circles. And now I'm at a place where I've taken another step out. I'm on the next lily pad. I don't know whether the lily pad path is heading towards solid ground or the middle of the lake.
And then you'll just walk on water, right?
There you go. Yeah, I'm moving away from the center ever slowly, and I don't know where I'm going to end up. Sorry, I really hijacked that to talk about myself, but back to you.
Better.
I also wanted to give you a space to talk about it, because like I said, faith was so important to you for so much of your life, and then for it to just kind of fall out of your life without talking about it or acknowledging it, I can't imagine that. What's going on with the apathy? Or do you think that that's not an accurate assessment at all?
I think that it is an accurate assessment, but I don't think it's a complete one. I'm conflicted too, you know, with the political veer left that pretty much mandated of a thinking person in the wake of Donald Trump not being immediately dismissed from the primary and back in 2015. Like, that's when I knew. I was like, okay, I'm not a Republican, that's for sure. And then being open to political left ideas, you know, I started to think along the lines of the coexist bumper sticker that used to irk me.
Me too. Oh, I judged those so hard.
I know that for me, and I am assuming for you, part of the coexist hate was lack of contact. Back in college, I would say that we'd had contact with Christians of one degree or another, and people who are just not into a faith.
Or, in my mind, they just wanted to have sex and do drugs.
Oh, right. Yeah. Well, that too. I mean, good stuff.
Yeah. Now I'm all about it. And I'm thinking, I wasted all that time. I could have been enjoying drugs and sex, but I was too busy being faithful to the Lord.
Alas.
But we were in really insular
communities. Yep. It was kind of like a big deal to talk to a Muslim or, you know, a Buddhist because they don't exist around here, right?
Did you feel like you had to evangelize to them?
I mean, I did, but...
But then you didn't evangelize and you felt guilty about it.
Exactly.
And you thought, oh no, I've denied the Lord three times.
But stay away from roosters now.
Yep.
In undergrad, we just didn't have any contact, so it was very comfortable to be like, coexisters, meh. But in your PhD program...
Moving to a bigger city.
You know, seeing mosques around, as opposed to knowing that somewhere in the world there are mosques.
And we did live in a hugely multicultural neighborhood.
Oh, we did. Yes.
You make a good point that a lot of what made it possible to stay a Christian was being embedded in these insular communities and then putting outsiders in a bucket.
Mm-hmm.
And
othering.
Exactly. And telling myself comforting lies about they're not a Christian because X, Y, Z.
Oh, it's just this.
Right. They just want to have sex and do drugs. Or... it's sad to say it, but they're bad people who made bad choices, and therefore...
Because you make good choices.
Yep,
makes you a good person.
But recognizing that those outsiders that I had put into a bucket, so to speak, were individual humans, each with agency and their own life histories and reasons for believing the way they did, has really moved me further along the deconstruction path as well.
Mm-hmm.
So you, I called you apathetic, and you said, yes, but I'm also conflicted. So what are you conflicted about right now?
I was still building in my narrative there. Now, I mean, even though we have moved to a smaller town, maybe it was more the shift towards left politics.
Our town now, you feel... maybe it's not that there's more diversity, per se, but moving here around the time of the election, the 2016 election, kind of pushed you along?
It did. You know, with the laundry list of people groups that Trump had disparaged.
These people are being actively harmed by the highest level of leadership in our country.
Yeah. One thing that had been a draw to me in Christianity was the, at least the perceived, care of the downtrodden. And so Trump really brought to the forefront that Christianity is actually often the boot.
100%.
And not the neck.
Yes, when this was going on, I thought, Christians, this is your chance. This is what you're here for, to defend the downtrodden. And the exact opposite happened.
Like, the thing that had the most weight in pushing me away from right politics is seeing how he was embracing being the boot. And all of the people in the Republican Party who got behind him.
It's interesting that you're weaving faith with politics so much, because I have certainly noticed that shift from you being pretty staunchly Republican, but for a couple of categories, environment, etc., and moving now to really, really progressive, more than me, and you... have confidently embraced that identity. You have been active in our local political groups. Yet you have not found a place spiritually in the same way that you found a place politically yet. Does that seem right?
I think that's fair. The nature of denomination, you know, it makes it a lot harder to find your place there than it does politically.
Because instead of two parties, you have 30 different denominations, some with their own...
That's it? There's only 30?
You know what I mean. That we could feasibly become part of where we are at.
Yeah, yeah.
Geographically.
In our town.
Yeah, and each with their own variations and faith statements, and some are unaffiliated, and with some it's honestly really hard to figure out what their core beliefs even are. Mm-hmm. And now, I've since come to realize that that's probably because those core beliefs are offensive. Like, mm-hmm. churches will not come out and say if they are LGBTQ affirming. They just don't talk about it.
The affirmers will talk about it. The non-affirmers will tiptoe around it.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, there's some people who are proud to be hateful, but I don't think that's real common around here.
Yeah. I feel like where we live in the Midwest, the churches that we have attended in recent years have been politically vague.
Mm-hmm.
I can tell that they are walking a very fine line, because they don't want to lose the Republicans, who may be big givers in the church.
Right, yes.
But they don't want to come across as offensive. But the way I look at it now, racism is like a treadmill. If you're not anti-racist,
you're going
backwards. You're still going backwards. Mm. And that's how I feel about churches who send out the vagary in response to things like BLM.
Yeah.
I was okay with it for a long time. It made me feel safe. Like, I can still go to church and not be associating with an openly hateful group. But now I'm seeing it as, if churches aren't taking a stand on these things, what are they good for? What about you? Have you finished your discussion of how you've moved out from the center of the circle?
Close. I feel like that exposure and just having, or just seeing that, you know, they're real people. They are not others. They are a lot more like me than I ever would have guessed. Yeah. And I can appreciate their culture, and I can appreciate their difference.
You're not othering them.
I'm not othering
them. In the way that your church kind of trained you to do, in a sense.
Yeah.
And I would add that it's not just people of other cultures or races or whatever, but it's also people who are atheist or non-religious.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas in the past, I dismissed them as bad people.
Me too.
Having been immersed in an academic environment, it's very hard to get away from politically left and religiously
indifferent
folks. But these were people I came to really respect and saw that they were intelligent and they weren't out there disparaging God openly. They didn't care if I was Christian. I was not persecuted. They were just there doing their thing, and they let me be there doing my thing. It made me go, okay, these people who I respect and admire and who I know are intelligent and kind and working to do good things in the world, they don't believe in God? They haven't trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? That cognitive dissonance I had to resolve.
So I think that I would say that fairly covers the complicated part. The apathetic part is kind of like, you know, I haven't been in the practice of this and that Christian practice, prayer, reading Bibles, attending church and all things. And all of that was very, very firmly ended when COVID started.
Yeah, we were already backsliding, but then pandemic hit and
kind of had a backstop on our backsliding.
Like a lot of people,
mm-hmm.
It gave us distance. I used that distance to think and reflect. I don't know about you Or maybe you just enjoyed your Sunday mornings to yourself. Who knows?
Yeah, so I know that part of the apathy is that, you know, in order to take a step back, the church that I grew up in was a Lutheran church, a, you know, liturgical, very formulated worship service, and a part of the liturgy that is actually in the New Testament that stuck pretty firmly in me and was kind of like my bedrock for when I was having doubting thoughts about, you know, this whole Christian business, was Jesus had asked Peter, "Are you going to leave me as well?" And Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And then in the liturgy it was, "Hallelujah." You know, I found comfort in it, and now I'm just kind of like, I don't know.
Yeah, that...
To whom shall I go?
Yeah, and...
Do I need to go to someone?
To whom shall I go? That sounds like a rhetorical question on the part of Peter, right? Mm-hmm. Like, who else is there? Of course. Of course I'll follow you. That's how I felt as a as a Christian. It seemed like there were no other options.
Right.
Again, there was that fear that once I'm outside the circle, there's only death and destruction and pain and sadness. And here I am, and I'm fine, and I'm better than I was when I was a devout Christian. I'm better emotionally, mentally. I wouldn't say that I'm happier. Maybe I am. But I'm not fighting this inner fight all the time, trying desperately to do the mental gymnastics to make the Bible fit what I am feeling and seeing out in the world. It's mm-hmm. such a relief to be able to just let go of that.
Here we are, surrounded by this great cloud of guilt and shame.
But, nice paraphrase.
Stand outside of it. Huh. There's a lot less guilt and shame. Interesting.
I kind of like this. And again, those baby steps out. I stayed close enough to feel safe. And now that need for safety has fallen away. But like you said, there's still some discomfort in that I really want to DTR, define the relationship with God. Yep. I can't say out loud, I'm not a Christian. I'm not at the point where I can say those words. But all signs point to I'm not part of that community anymore. I also feel a sense of anger and frustration towards that community.
Hmm. Yep.
Towards Christians.
You would think that the Christian community should be Christ-like?
Yeah.
And who'd he hang out with? Not the uptight jerks.
Yeah. Yeah. And I felt for so long that the openly hateful Christians, I would say, oh, I hate that they're like that. They're giving Christians a bad name. We're not all like that. Hashtag not all Christians.
Mm-hmm.
I thought those were the outliers, but now I'm seeing that it is embedded deep down. It is the foundation. It's not just bad apples here and there. The theology itself, at its root, I find now to be toxic and traumatic to have learned as a child and grown up with. And suspiciously aligned with the racism, sexism, etc. of the larger culture. Christians are not different than this world. They embody the worst of this world. Mm. And I know if people hear this and hear me say that, they're going to think I'm biased and I'm being unfair. But I feel like I have the right to make those judgments, having come out of that very group.
I mean, it's different for someone to say that that's just the way I am, or that's just the way that I was brought up. That's one thing, but if you got a verse for it, you are not only uninterested in changing to be, you know, more socially acceptable, you are emboldened to be more of an asshole about how you are an asshole.
Yes, you are. Exactly. Not only are you an asshole, but you are ordained in your assholery by the god of the universe.
Right.
It's unaccountability is built into this belief system.
Well, technically, no. Technically, you are accountable to God, but that doesn't happen until the end of your life. So get away with whatever you can and, you know.
Because this life doesn't really matter. It's the next life that does matter. So let's trash the earth and let's not try to raise people out of poverty because what they really need is the gospel. That's a really shitty excuse for not helping the poor.
To be fair, hashtag not all Christians. You know, there are churches that are like, no, it's not that one is important and this one is not. It's both and. But in one misinterpreted context, Jesus said, you will always have the poor with you. That doesn't mean you shouldn't try to do something about it.
Yes. Yeah, I think I see what you're saying. It's an example of backing up your... You are defending the status quo and backing it up with scripture.
Yes.
Because... And it's quoted out of context. And it's the people who benefit from the status quo who...
Who do that.
Who bend that scripture. The reason I think we're at different places is because... I don't know if you're ready to say you're outside of Christianity yet. I am readier than you are, I think. Part of why I think so is because when I initially brought this up to you, you said, I don't know. I'm going to talk to Eric about it. Eric being a pastor at the church that we had been semi-regularly attending pre-pandemic.
Mm-hmm.
Because he's a good friend. You're kind of on the same wavelength.
Yes.
I warned you he was going to try to bring you back into the fold. And what ended up happening in that conversation? He was prepared for the objections, wasn't he? This was not the first time he had heard those objections.
No. You know, he was prepared for those objections when we started going there.
Yeah.
Because, like, he had said a lot of the same things at the membership class.
Oh, yeah. That membership class, I could not sign my name to that statement of faith. I could not sign my name to it. You were prepared to. You decided not to because, you know, go with the flow, I guess. And I was more adamant about it than you were at the time.
I was kind of hoping to head off questions. You know, why did you sign and your wife didn't sign?
Right.
Not that it's a big male leadership emphasizing kind of a church.
I will say that in the church social media, what is that? The church database thing, I did put myself as head of household.
Right.
Just to even things out, right? Because the default was the man.
Mm-hmm.
And I was like, that's not fair. But anyway. Yeah, so that moment of realizing I can't sign my name to this because I'm a person of integrity. I'm not going to say I believe something that deep down I know I don't. That was a milestone for me. In facing the fact that I am drifting away from these beliefs that I'd held to so tightly for so much of my life. But back to Eric. What did he say in that meeting?
And, in our backyard?
Yeah, and what? How did you come away from it? Did you come away from it feeling more comfortable, considering yourself part of the church, less?
I mean, I would say that I... came away from it feeling less justified in writing off that church completely.
Yeah, I'm not there. I still can't get over the fact that at the membership class, when I asked, are you affirming of LGBTQ, they would not give me a straight answer.
Yeah. I'm not saying I don't feel justified in writing them off. I just don't feel... as justified. If it was like the Westboro Baptist Church,
yeah,
easy.
Yep.
But
they do a lot of good. The membership
is, yeah. I mean, they have some some social justice orientation. It's a denomination that's kind of not feeling the need to define everything and leaving it up to...
And they allow women in leadership.
They allow women in leadership, which was...
The main reason I opted
to attend. That would have been a deal breaker. That
for me.
You know, part of me feels like, you know, getting back to politics again, because, you know, in America, you can't disentangle politics and religion. The inability to call Trump supporting sin, like the inability to identify this is a problem and following Jesus means not following him. Like that.
It shows how surface all of that was for so many years. All of that talk about acceptance and love and all that. It doesn't count when it doesn't benefit you. And the people making the decisions are people already in power.
Mm-hmm.
Usually white men.
Mm-hmm.
Pastors. Who are in a position to influence their congregations for good and are not. Because it would mean less power. Yeah, so your talk with Eric, you opened it by saying what?
We're not comfortable with the evangelical title.
Not only am I not evangelical, I'm ex-evangelical.
I didn't say that, though.
Mm-hmm. And he took that at face value, and he explained, here's how our denomination is distinct from the evangelicals that get the bad rap in the media, for good reason, right? Mm-hmm. And he talked to you about that for a while, and then when you kind of reported back to me, I thought, that's not good enough. I'm more than ex-evangelical. I might possibly be ex-Christian, because just doffing that label doesn't get rid of the problems that I see with Christian theology. So, where do you stand? Are you a Christian? Do you not want to answer?
I don't want to answer. I don't think that I can throw away all of the truth that is in the Bible or Christian thought. And I'm not going to say that all of what's in the Bible is truth.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the world that the Bible was written in was a smaller world. It was a less complicated place. It was a place where you had limited mobility, limited contact with new ideas or people.
Limited scientific understanding of why the world works the way it does.
That too. Mm-hmm.
So you fill in the blanks with religion.
Mm-hmm. I'm in a nebulous place.
It sounds like you see some aspects of Christianity as salvageable or still useful or beneficial.
Yes.
Whereas me, I'm on the far end of that pendulum swing right now. I
maybe
don't have any desire to salvage parts of the Bible or the Christian faith. And maybe I'll come to a place where I can revisit that and incorporate back into my life the things about it that did give me meaning in the past. But I don't feel any particular desire to do that right now. Instead of feeling neutral towards Christianity, I see it ultimately as a bad thing.
Yeah, I'm certainly more comfortable saying, you know, organized Christian religion is, well, I guess it's not new.
Right.
Saying that that's a bad thing.
Right. I love Jesus, not the church. That was that lily pad that I was on for a long time.
Mm-hmm. So I'm definitely willing to hang out there. I just think that, all respect to C.S. Lewis, you know, I don't think that it's impossible to say that Jesus was a good teacher without necessarily saying that he was a god and that everything in Scripture needs to be taken as a whole in a neatly wrapped up package. I think that absolutely some of the things that are recorded in the Gospels, of what Jesus did are excellent examples of how to be.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I don't disagree at all, but I guess I'm thinking more in terms of, does the good outweigh the bad that has come from the Christian religion throughout world history? And well, the answer to me is no.
Okay. No. I agree then.
We're both in nebulous places. I feel like I want to resolve some of that uncertainty, but I'm, again, trying to be comfortable and hopefully through these conversations get more clarity on what I do value